Heavenly Father, as we think about the words that we just heard, and I know the words that we're going to hear in a second, filled with glory and perfection. Came to be beaten, despised, rejected. And you didn't kick and scream. And you didn't run away. And you did it silently, and you did it willingly. Oh, Lord, may we never forget that. I just pray that your spirit would open our ears as Bill's about to come in a minute. And I know I've said this before, but we don't want to walk out of this building unchanged today, Lord. We ask that you would speak to us in a way that would give us your affection, that your love would flow from us as we walk out of this building today. Ask this in your name. Amen. So we got a few announcements for you guys today. One of the first is April 1st, we've got our prayer meeting at 6 p.m. We've got an awesome youth all-nighter coming up, and I can say that because I won't be here staying up all night. So anybody who will, power to you. That's April 4th and 5th. And then April 6th, you guys know we're going to start doing a dish to pass. We want to make that more consistent and regularly all the time. We're going to send out an email. I think we're going to try to coordinate a little bit who can bring main dish and dessert and stuff, so you'll hear more about that. And then, of course, communion on that day as well. Do you want to do, yeah, let's. Sean's got an announcement for the worship team, and then I have one more announcement after that.
Thanks, Dan. Hi, everybody. All the worship and tech people out in the congregation, there was going to be a worship meeting. In case you didn't get my email, there was going to be a worship tech team meeting next Sunday, the 23rd, but we had to reschedule it because there was a bunch of availability issues. So we're going to be meeting on the 30th, two Sundays from now. Lunch will be provided. We're just going to be talking about some upgrades we're working on the worship team, and we're going to try to be planning out the Easter Sunday service and kind of taking input from the worship team and the tech team on what can be improved, what can be better, what can we work on. And also, if you're interested in serving on the worship team, if you've shown interest in the past or you're thinking about getting involved, you're more than welcome to come to this meeting and kind of hear and listen about what the worship team is all about. And then in the future, maybe a few months in the future, I am planning on having a church-wide feedback meeting for the worship team. But right now I want to just meet with the worship and the tech team members to try to get, try to all get on the same page and, figure out the worship team going forward. And there was one other thing I was going to say, Dan. It's blanking me. So I don't know. But anyways, the 30th, 2 weeks from now. If you're on the worship or the tech team, we'd love to have you after church, and I'll make sure there's some food here for you, and we'll have a good time of just open discussion and, talking about the worship ministry. So I really appreciate everybody that is serving on the worship and the tech team. We've recently gotten some people to step up, some additional people to fill roles, so very grateful for that. We're still looking for... Maybe if you have a talent in the area of playing guitar or playing the piano or vocals, we're still looking for some people. So if you're interested in serving or learning more, just you can email me at sean@wheatlandchurch.com, or you can just come up to me after church on a Sunday and talk to me. So thanks, everybody.
Thanks, Dan. I appreciate it.
So our last announcement, we wanted to update you guys on the pastoral search. And so first, we want to reiterate our total confidence in Josh in his current role. But we did want to let you guys know that as elders and with the help of the advisory team, We have decided to not offer Josh the senior pastor role at this point. This process has been long and hard and difficult. I guess I want to offer up a little bit of an apology. When there haven't been major events going on, we've sort of defaulted to not offering an update because there hasn't been any significant thing that went on. But it was kind of called to our attention that, hey, you know what? It would be nice, whether there's significant events that have happened or whether there's events that, you know, something significant, something not. And so we're going to try to be committed to keeping you guys updated either way. In the last couple of weeks, we have had a number of candidates that have still been coming in. The last two Thursday nights, the elders have spent 3+ hours each Thursday night going through all the candidates that come in. They answer a whole bunch of questions on their theology and what they believe and how they would run a church. And so we walk through all those questions for each of the candidates and try to analyze and discern whether they would be a good fit for Wheatland or not. Recently, I think, we did 12, I think. Out of that 12, there were three that seemed like we should reach out to and get some more information and continue on in the process. So, yeah, it's a journey. We covet your prayers. We appreciate the prayers and the feedback. You know, we're excited. There's one of the candidates, the three that we reached out to, reached back out, and he's excited about filling out his profile. We have another one that's moving to the next step in the process. So God is moving. God is working. We appreciate your patience, and most importantly, we appreciate your support and your prayers. You guys are free to go. And now we're going to read our passage of Scripture today, and then Bill's going to come up. If anybody's able, I would love to stand as we honor and read the Word of the Lord today. So we're going to be reading Mark 14, 41 through 52. The time has come, and this is from the CSB, sorry. The time has come, see, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let's go, see, my betrayer is near. While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, suddenly arrived. With him was a mob with swords and clubs from the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. His betrayer had given them a signal. The one I kiss, he said, he's the one. Arrest him and take him away under guard. So when he came, immediately he went up to Jesus and said, Rabbi, and kissed him. They took hold of him and arrested him. One of those who stood by drew his sword, struck the high priest's servant, and cut off his ear. Jesus said to them, have you come out with swords and clubs as if I were a criminal to capture me? Every day I was among you, teaching in the temple, and you didn't arrest me, but the scriptures must be fulfilled. Then they all deserted him and ran away. Now a certain young man, wearing nothing but a linen cloth, was following him. They caught hold of him, but he left the linen cloth behind and ran away naked. This is the word of the Lord.
Got me? Okay. Thanks. Good morning, church. Is everybody awake? Did the wind keep you awake last night? No, that's good. Let's see if we can advance these slides. Oh, yes. Okay. Not a trick question. We're going to start out here. What was yesterday? Wow, that was quick. The day after Pi Day, right? The eve of March Madness. St. Patrick's Day parade was yesterday. St. Patrick's Day is Monday. But let's review a little Roman history, looking at Encyclopedia Britannica. Rubicon, a small stream that separated Cisalpine Gaul from Italy. in the era of the Roman Republic. The movement of Julius Caesar's forces over the Rubicon into Italy in 49 BC violated the law that forbade a general to lead an army out of the province to which he was assigned. His act thus amounted to a declaration of war against the Roman Senate and resulted in a 3-year civil war that left Caesar ruling the Roman world. Crossing the Rubicon became a popular phrase describing a step that definitely commits a person to a given course of action. Later in 44 BC, Julius Caesar was in the midst of a series of political and social reforms when he was assassinated by a group of nobles on the Ides of March, March 15th. Led by Senators Marcus Junius Brutus and Gaius Cassius Longinus, a group of approximately 60 conspirators fatally stabbed Caesar in the Roman Senate in a plot to preserve the Roman Republic and halt Caesar's increasingly king-like rule. William Shakespeare's play, The Tragedy of Julius Caesar, portrays Marcus Brutus, a Roman general and one of the conspirators. Though he is Caesar's friend and a man of honor, Brutus joins the conspiracy against Caesar's life, convincing himself that Caesar's death is for the greater good of Rome. It is at Brutus's knife thrust that the dying Caesar utters the famous Et tu, Brute? Rome was corrupt. Julius Caesar was corrupt. Mankind's lust for power and control is insatiable and destructive. Julius Caesar violated Roman law, set off a civil war, and became a dictator. It could certainly be argued that Julius Caesar got what he deserved for his abuse of power. We now turn to another betrayal, one that has some similarities, but really is completely altogether different. A group of leaders decide an innocent man's death is best for their nation. That innocent man is betrayed by one considered a close friend. The innocent man is wrongfully arrested. The innocent man is then forsaken by all his closest friends. The innocent man predicted and knew all these things would happen to him. The innocent man is more than just a man. The innocent man has the power to destroy his enemies but loves them instead. The innocent man, Jesus Christ, the only truly, fully innocent man. This doesn't work. 1 Peter 2:22 tells us about Jesus. He did not commit sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was insulted, he did not insult in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. Jesus betrayed to deliver into the hands of an enemy by treachery or fraud in violation of trust. As they were gathering together in Galilee, Jesus told them, "The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men." And we just read this first part, but I'd like to read it again. "The time has come. See, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let's go. See, my betrayer is near." While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, suddenly arrived. With him was a mob with swords and clubs from the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. His betrayer had given them a signal. "The one I kiss," he said, "he's the one. Arrest him and take him away under guard." So when he came, immediately he went up to Jesus and said, "Rabbi," and kissed him. Judas is probably not someone we like to think about, but he serves as a warning to us. Judas, one of the 12, betrayed Jesus. Judas is one of the most tragic figures in the Bible. One so close to Jesus, yet so far away. Judas was a thief stealing money set aside for ministry. 1 Timothy 6:10 tells us, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." Matthew 16:26 in the Amplified says this: "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world, wealth, fame, success, but forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" We have no evidence in Scripture that Judas was a true believer with faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior. He walked alongside Jesus, ate with Jesus, ministered with Jesus, talked with Jesus, but apparently never came to faith in Jesus. Mark 14:21, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for him if he had not been born." In John 6, starting in verse 37, Jesus said this: "Everyone the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will never cast out." Continuing in John 6, in verse 44, Jesus said this: "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." And then verse 45, Jesus said, "It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has listened to and learned from the Father comes to me." Those who listened to and learned from the Father came to Jesus. Judas was not one of those who listened to and learned from the Father. Judas was physically born into the children of Israel, part of God's chosen people. Jesus chose Judas to be one of the 12. Judas was called to service by Jesus, yet Judas never believed, never accepted the eternal mission of Jesus. Judas was religious and had a form of godliness, but denied its power. Jesus knew from the beginning those who did not believe and the one who would betray him. John 13, verse 18 says, "I'm not speaking about all of you. I know those who I have chosen, but the scripture must be fulfilled. The one who eats my bread has raised his heel against me. I'm telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am he." The betrayal of Jesus was foretold and foreshadowed in the Old Testament. Psalm 41, verse 9 says, "Even my friend in whom I trusted, one who ate my bread, has raised his heel against me." And Psalm 109, verse 5, they repay me evil for good and hatred for my love. Proverbs 27, 6 tells us, "The wounds of a friend are trustworthy, but the kisses of an enemy are excessive." Zechariah 11:12, "Then I said to them, if it seems right to you, give me my wages, but if not, keep them. So they weighed my wages, 30 pieces of silver." And another reminder in Acts chapter 1, verse 16, where Peter said, Brothers and sisters, it was necessary that the scripture be fulfilled that the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of David, foretold about Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus, for he was one of our number and shared in this ministry. Judas, one of the most tragic figures in the Bible, a thief, physically born into the chosen people of Israel, one of the 12 disciples chosen by Jesus, so close to Jesus but yet so far away, never came to saving faith in Jesus, betrayed Jesus. Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, sealed with a kiss. Why was this kiss so significant? Here's what a couple sources have indicated. A kiss on either the hand or the cheek was a common gesture of greeting and reverence given to a rabbi by his disciples. The purpose of Judas's exaggerated kiss would have been to help the soldiers identify Jesus. Judas's act of betrayal when he kissed Jesus is especially sinister when it is realized that it was common in the culture of those times for a disciple to kiss his master when greeting him. So we see that what should have been given as a sign of respect and kindness was instead an act of betrayal, a kiss of death. So Why did Judas betray Jesus? Some possibilities. Greed? Satanic influence? A mistaken understanding expecting Jesus to establish an earthly kingdom? Or a growing understanding of Jesus' true mission, which with Judas disagreed? Here's some insight from David Levy concerning what the Jews of that time expected from their Messiah. In the time of the Second Temple, Herod's Temple, messianic hope was very strong. The Jewish people looked for a political Messiah who would deliver them from the iron heel of Roman occupation and oppression. It was during this time that Jesus Christ lived. But according to Jewish teaching, he did not fit the description of the promised Messiah. For the Jew, Messiah was to be from the family of David, a military and political leader who would rule as king and one who would bring everlasting peace to Israel. Jesus, on the other hand, was born into a poor family. He was never the king of Israel, at least in the way they expected, nor did he bring peace to Israel, but was crucified by the Romans. Traditional Judaism described the Messiah in a dual role. First would come the suffering servant, Messiah ben Joseph, who would die in battle against the enemies of Israel, preparing the way for the second Messiah. The second Messiah would be a descendant of King David, Messiah ben David, and would redeem Israel and rule over her at the end of days. Messiah ben David will secure the land for Israel, the land of Israel for the Jewish people, bring peace and blessing to Israel and the world, rebuild the temple on its historic site, and reinstitute the sacrificial system. So Israel had some expectations of their Messiah. Greed, satanic influence, and a misunderstanding of the mission of Jesus could all be part of why Judas betrayed Jesus. Regardless of these reasons, the critical issue with Judas was that he never came to saving faith in Jesus. Did God choose Judas to betray Jesus as if Judas had no choice? Here's what Adrian Rogers said. God never chooses people to sin. God is eternal, unbound by time as we are, and he sees all time at the same time. Therefore, God in his sovereignty will use people according to the choices he has already seen them make. But he will not push them into or make them sin. That would go against his holiness. Jesus, in his desire to save all, even gave Judas one last chance to choose differently when he called him friend in Matthew 26:20. And here's a reminder from Matthew Henry. Jesus calls him friend. If he had called him villain, traitor, Raca, thou fool, and child of the devil, he had not miscalled him. But he would teach us, under the greatest provocation, to forbear bitterness and evil speaking, and to show all meekness. And if you recall, Jesus said this in Luke 6:35, but love your enemies. Do what is good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High. For he is gracious to the ungrateful and evil. Be merciful, just as your Father is also merciful. Did Judas repent? This is a difficult question. Let's look at the passage in Matthew 27, starting in verse 3. You can turn there if you want. It's a short passage. It's a difficult passage. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that Jesus had been condemned, was full of remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. I have sinned by betraying innocent blood, he said. What's that to us? They said. See to it yourself. So he threw the silver into the temple and departed. Then he went and hanged himself. Judas realized and regretted what he had done, that he had sinned betraying innocent blood. He was remorseful and returned the 30 pieces of silver. He confessed his sin to the chief priests and elders, But we see no evidence that Judas sought forgiveness from God. If Judas had sincerely and humbly cried out to Jesus for mercy, I believe Jesus would have given him that. He would have forgiven him. 2 Corinthians 7:10 tells us this: for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, but worldly grief produces death. This is an important slide. The life of Judas was tragic. Yours, mine, does not have to be. Humbly ask Jesus for mercy. He won't turn you away. Somebody needs to hear that. We all need to hear that. So next we turn to the arrest of Jesus. After being betrayed, Jesus is then arrested. So continuing in Mark chapter 14, verse 46. They took hold of him and arrested him. One of those who stood by drew his sword, struck the high priest's servant, and cut off his ear. Jesus said to them, "Have you come out with swords and clubs as if I were a criminal to capture me? Every day I was among you teaching in the temple and you didn't arrest me, but the scriptures must be fulfilled." We gain additional insight by looking at the other gospels. Here's an overview using all four gospels. We know from earlier accounts in the gospels that the religious leaders were concerned there could be an uproar of the people when Jesus was taken and decided not to arrest him at the Passover. Jesus was arrested by a large armed mob directed by the religious leaders. Chief priests, Pharisees, scribes, and elders of the people were all involved. The mob included a company of soldiers and some Jewish officials. Among them was even the high priest's servant, who may have been near the front of the procession, not far behind Judas. Roman soldiers were likely involved, possibly several hundred. We also learn from Luke 22, 38, that the disciples had a couple swords. Count them carefully, two. As a quick aside, to jump ahead a little, do you recall what Jesus said to Pilate in John 18, 36? He said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I wouldn't be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." The disciples have two swords, further confirmation that Jesus was not physically arming his followers to attack the Jews or Rome. Jesus faces the mob directly and demonstrates his control of the situation, giving a glimpse of his power. The disciples ask Jesus if they should strike with a sword. Remember, they have two. But before Jesus answers, guess who? You get one guess. Before Jesus even answers the question, somebody does something. Somebody has a sword and they decide to use it. Peter, impulsive Peter, drew his sword, struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his ear. Important lesson for us. We ask God a question, wait for the answer. The servant's ear was cut off. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus rebukes Peter, reminding him that he is in control, reminding Peter that Jesus is in control, and then heals Malchus's ear. Jesus then rebukes the mob for treating him like a criminal and allows them to take him away. So that's just scratching the surface, but hopefully gives us a decent overview. Now it's time to talk about swords. We went too far. There we go. Back up. There we go. The rest continue. Okay. So who has swords in this account? Some people have swords. Okay, Peter, the disciples, they have two. The large mob has swords and clubs. There could have been as many as 600 Roman soldiers involved with this. Interesting odds, right? But they maybe the disciples figured, we're with Jesus, and Israel has a history of winning the battles, right? God has the history of winning the battles for Israel, even though the smallest, the victory belongs to him. So what were these swords used for? The large mob to arrest Jesus and have him killed. So the large mob led by the religious leaders was trying to kill Jesus. Peter, to try and stop the arrest of Jesus and prevent his death. So we have one group trying to kill Jesus, another group trying to save Jesus from death. If you remember, Jesus had rebuked Peter previously after Peter rebuked Jesus when Jesus said he would suffer, be rejected, killed, and rise again the third day. And that's in Mark 8:31. So this isn't the first time Peter had done something like this. The religious leaders wanted to put Jesus to death and be rid of him. Just get rid of this man. That didn't end as they expected, did it? The disciples, Peter in particular, wanted to defend their Lord and keep him from being put to death. They failed and forgot what Jesus had told them. Something about 3 days. Mark 10:34 tells us, "Don't assume that I came to bring peace on the earth." So is there another sword here that we've missed? Is there another sword? Jesus said, "I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to turn a man against his father, a daughter against his mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. The one who loves a father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. The one who loves a son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever doesn't take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Anyone who finds his life will lose it, and anyone who loses his life because of me will find it." Not a physical sword, but a spiritual one. The sword of Jesus is a spiritual one, separating believers from unbelievers. The effects of this sword are evident in the arrest of Jesus, with religious leaders seeking to kill Jesus and his disciples defending him. Hebrews 4:12 tells us, "For the word of God is living and effective and sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. No creature is hidden from him, but all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." Ephesians 6:17 says, tells us that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Jesus will usher in the kingdom of God on earth one day and bring peace. Let's look into the Gospel of John for a glimpse of the sword that Peter wants Jesus to use. John 18, verse 4. "Then Jesus, knowing everything that was about to happen to him, went out and said to them, 'Who is it that you're seeking?' 'Jesus of Nazareth,' they answered. 'I am he.' Jesus told them, 'Judas, who betrayed them, was also standing with them.' When Jesus told them, 'I am he,' they stepped back and fell to the ground." Jesus gives a glimpse of his power when he tells them, "I am." He not only identifies himself as the one they are seeking, but also as God the Son. This brief display of his power causes the mob to step back and fall to the ground. Jesus always speaks with power and authority, and one day he will use a sword of vengeance against his enemies. Let's take a look at Revelation 19, verse 11. If you want to turn there. Revelation 19, starting in verse 11. "Then I saw heaven opened, and there was a white horse. Its rider is called Faithful and True, and with justice he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a fiery flame, and many crowns were on his head. He had a name written that no one knows except himself. He wore a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The armies that were in heaven followed him on white horses wearing pure white linen. A sharp sword came from his mouth so that he might strike the nations with it. He will rule them with an iron rod. He will also trample the winepress of the fierce anger of God, the Almighty. And he has a name written on his robe and on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. So, back to the arrest. Malchus, can you hear me now? Barry Rubin said this, Simon Peter cuts off the ear of a servant of the high priest. This was not just an ordinary servant, but the chief assistant to the high priest. Western theologians often suggest that Peter's intention was to take off the servant's head. Actually, Peter did exactly what he intended to do, for according to Judaic law, to lose an ear not only shamed the servant, but also disqualified him for service in the temple. The basis for cutting off the ear was known by all those Jews present, having been derived from Leviticus 21, 18 through 21, which declares that no man with a blemish can work among the temple projects. According to the Septuagint, a man with such a blemish could not come near the offering. So remember, this was the servant of the high priest. Peter was actually not doing anything particularly new. There are several other similar incidents in history. It's a possibility he was aiming for the ear. Was he aiming for the ear or was he half asleep? I don't know. Let's see. Did we get ahead of ourselves with slides? Oh, there we go. All right. Okay. Even during his arrest, Jesus demonstrates compassion for his enemies. In the last recorded miracle of Jesus before his death, he heals the ear of Malchus, this high priest's servant. I wonder how that affected Malchus. We learn Malchus's name from the Gospel of John, which was likely written later than the Synoptic Gospels. The fact that Malchus's name is mentioned here is significant. We don't know if Malchus believed in Jesus, the true high priest, or not. But what a merciful and faithful high priest he is. Next, Jesus is forsaken. Back in Mark chapter 14, starting in verse 50. Then they all deserted him and ran away. Now a certain young man wearing nothing but a linen cloth was following him. They caught hold of him, but he left the linen cloth behind and ran away naked. If you recall, earlier that same night, the disciples said they would not deny Jesus, even if that meant their death. Mark 14, starting in verse 26, after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will fall away because it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. Peter told them, even if everyone falls away, I will not. Truly I tell you, Jesus said to him, today, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he kept insisting, if I have to die with you, I will never deny you. And they all said the same thing. Despite their best intentions, the disciples fled in fear. This had to be so. The battle being waged was beyond their strength. Beyond their strength and determination to fight, even for the Lord they so dearly loved. The prophetic word of God was being fulfilled. It must be fulfilled. Judas betrayed into the hands of sinners, Jesus betrayed into the hands of sinners, treated like a criminal, would drink the cup of suffering and death the Father had given him. Luke 22:52 tells us, then Jesus said to the chief priests, the temple police, and the elders who had come for him, Have you come out with swords and clubs as if I were a criminal? Every day while I was with you in the temple, you never laid a hand on me. But this is your hour and the dominion of darkness. These religious leaders walking in darkness, led by Satan in the power of darkness, would have their moment in time and try to destroy the Son of God. The battle was for Jesus alone to fight. The disciples thought they could fight the battle with Jesus, for Jesus. They attempted to wage a physical battle to protect and defend Jesus. Jesus, in the perfect wisdom and plan of God, was continuing to wage a spiritual war, not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. 1 John 3:8 tells us, the Son of God was revealed for this purpose, to destroy the devil's works. The battle belongs to the Lord. John 1 tells us this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to testify about the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was created through him, and yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of natural descent or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only from the Father, full of grace and truth. So I have a question for you. Have you received the greatest gift ever given? If you have never accepted God's free gift of salvation, let's talk about that now. There's some things we need to understand based on God's word. God is holy, we are not. In our natural state, we are fallen, sinful, deserving God's judgment. We cannot fix ourselves to be right with God. In John 16:8, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Is the Holy Spirit convicting you about your sin? Humble yourself before God and honestly admit your sin. Agree with God about what he's telling you about your sin. God says this in Isaiah 46, verse 9. Here's what God says. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. Isaiah 57:15 says this, for thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Lowly in spirit simply means humble. Contrite means crushed and broken with sorrow for your sin. Isaiah 66:1 says this, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one, the person, the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Do you tremble at God's word? Proverbs 20, verse 9 tells us, who can say, I have made my heart pure, I am clean from my sin? Obviously, no one. Romans 3, 23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. 1 John 1, 8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So you need to agree with God what he's convicting you about your sin. Then you need to accept God's rescue plan. You need to believe in Jesus and the gospel, turning away from sin and looking to God. The gospel, the good news, Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures again. Romans 5:8 tells us, but God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. God proved his love for us. Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for our sake, he made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him, in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus said this in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the way of salvation. He is salvation. John 12:32 tells us this. Jesus said, as for me, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. Jesus was lifted up on the cross, lifted up from the grave, and lifted up into heaven. He died, he rose, he reigns. So if you'll agree with God about your sin under the conviction of his Spirit, believe the gospel, just call on God and ask him to forgive you and give you a new life because of Jesus. We just read in John 1, verse 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Romans 10:9 tells us that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes into righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. And then verse 13, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We see in 1 Timothy 2, verse 3, this is good and is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. We learn this in John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Revelation 20, verse 15 says, and if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Romans 6, 23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 2, 4, or do you despise the riches of his kindness, restraint, and patience, not recognizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? If you have never trusted Jesus, now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6:2 tells us just that. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Worship team, you can come on up. Some life applications for today. The life of Judas was tragic, but ours does not have to be. Humbly ask Jesus for mercy. He won't turn you away. Our primary battle is spiritual, not physical. Don't try to fight a spiritual battle in the flesh. And then thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He paid the price for our sins. He became sin. God treated him as if he had become sin. God's wrath for sin was poured out on his only son. He suffered, bled, and died in our place. What are you going to do with Jesus? You can't ignore him. You can try. One day, every knee will bow. Are you going to do that now? Humbling yourself before him, under the conviction of his Spirit, as he shows you your sin, and believing the gospel that Jesus died for your sins, he was buried and rose again, and calling on him to save you. He will save you. You will become part of God's family and move from darkness to light, from someone destined for the lake of fire to someone destined to heaven. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you've done so much for us. So much more than we can even partially understand. Thank you for suffering and dying on the cross for my sins. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that the battle is yours. Darkness, death, the grave, the evil one could not stop you from rising from the dead. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for shining your light upon us. And I do ask, Heavenly Father, if there's anyone here who doesn't know you, that by the conviction of your Spirit, they will see their need for you, they will understand their sin, and they will believe the gospel and become part of the family of God. May today be the day of salvation for those who have not yet believed. Please strengthen us in our faith. Help us to learn the lessons from your word and to grow stronger each day and to always give you, Almighty God, the praise and the glory and the honor because it belongs to you. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Please stand.